All right, now look at this. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Woohoo! After a month of being in or 2 months of almost being in chapter 7, we can now move to chapter 8, and we're going to do a whole chapter today. Yeah, we're rocking and rolling now. So, go ahead and take your Bibles if you have them. It's always good to have them, even though I put it up on the screen. And we're going to go to chapter 8 with a sermon entitled, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Christ. Now, does that sound familiar? What is that a play on? Was that? Give me liberty or give me death. Who said that? Patrick Henry. Yes, we know all about Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry and the other founding fathers of the time were willing to lay their lives down so we can enjoy freedoms in this country. And Patrick Henry said, hey, if I can't live free, I'd rather die. And we're thankful for them and for people always like them through history and all the way up to our present time that were willing to lay their lives down for the cause of freedom. Now, as Christians, we have been given the ultimate freedom. There's freedom that governments and nations provide, but we have freedom that is the ultimate freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from judgment and condemnation. As Christians, we are truly free in this world. Even if we were to live in a communist country, we are free. A person must be found in Christ, and in Christ we have liberty. No longer under the law, but free. But how we understand our liberty in Christ is different than how Patrick Henry understood the freedoms in this country. Even though we have complete freedom in Christ, there may come a time when we will have to be willing and able to sacrifice our freedoms in Christ for the cause of Christ. We cannot have the attitude, give me freedom or give me death. We won't surrender our freedoms. But in Christ, we might have to at times. To understand what liberties we might have to sacrifice, we need to understand our liberties in Christ. What are we free to do in this world as believers? And what are we not free to do? Well, for the most part, it's pretty clear in the Bible. The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Guess what? In Christ, you don't have that freedom. You can't murder anybody. Okay? The Bible says, clear, so you can't do it. But there are areas that the Bible does not speak about. And there can be a lot of confusion as the gospel goes across nations and borders and cultures. Because not all cultures are the same. And there are things that are not addressed in Scripture. Are we free to do certain things in cultures that other cultures say are not? Let me give you an example. Drinking alcohol. If you go to Germany, and my family is from Olms, Germany. That's why they call us Olmers. We're from Olms, Germany. Do you know what is located in Olms, Germany? The Olmer Brewery. Okay. And it's very common in Germany, after church, for pastors or other believers to go out for lunch and have a beer and discuss the sermon and God's word. There's nothing wrong with it. It's in the culture. But here in America, the tradition has been what? Drinking is a sin. Do we have the liberty? Or do we not? We're going to discuss that today. Our liberties in Christ can be confusing and even divisive at times. And not just for your average church and church member, but for even great men and women of God, this Christian liberty subject can bring a little bit of conflict. Let me introduce you to two great guys. Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody. Ever heard of these guys? Oh, yeah, you should, okay? Charles Spurgeon was a great British pastor and evangelist. Moody was an American pastor and evangelist. Moody Bible Institute. Two great men of God, two great teachers of the Word, preachers, serving the cause of Christ. Now, one thing about Charles Spurgeon, you can read his writings and know how much he loved the Word of God and how much he loved God. But you know what Charles Spurgeon, one of his habits was? He loved to smoke cigars. He was known for always having a big cigar out of that side mouth. And Dwight Moody, he enjoyed eating. He had a little bit of a belly. He enjoyed some good home cooking. Well, Moody wanted to see Spurgeon. He was just fascinated with Spurgeon's ministry, and he traveled to London to see Spurgeon. He went to his house, and he knocked on his door. And Spurgeon came to the door and opened it and had a big old cigar he was puffing on. And Moody stepped back and goes, how is this possible? How can a man of God that teaches the Word as you do and preaches, how can you be smoking? And I wish I could do a British accent, but I can't. But Spurgeon took a big old puff, they said, and then leaned down and patted Moody on the belly and said, the same way you will overeat. Christian liberty, things not specifically addressed in Scripture. Paul addresses that in chapter 8. So let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, again, Paul is addressing questions from the Corinthian church. Can believers in Jesus Christ eat food that had previously been offered to idols? False gods. And that's what, remember, they were in a very pagan city, and the meat would be in ceremonies at these temples to the false gods, and then after the ceremony, they would take the meat out and sell it in the marketplace for people to buy and take home and eat. The Christians were wondering, is it okay? Can we do this? Remember, the pagan culture was all around, and many of the new believers in Christ were coming from these pagan religions. A culture of pluralism, many beliefs, and polytheism, many gods. And as these new believers were coming into the church, they were fresh out of paganism. And pagan religions have many superstitions, one being specifically food, that demons could enter one's body by eating food offered to the gods. So Paul is asked what the believers to do. Paul clearly states, we know that we all have knowledge. Paul, as a mature believer, understood completely about this subject. I want to skip to verse 4 and see how he responds. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords of people that are false believers, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Paul says very clearly, these idols are nothing, not real, just creations of men, that the meat offered to these false idols was made by God to begin with. And the meat did not become corrupted or evil just because it was in a ceremony to a false god. That eating meat previously offered to an idol did not possess evil spirits. Eating the meat was not sinful for the believer. It would not make the believer partaker in idol worship by buying the meat in the marketplace and taking it home. I want to skip to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and see what Paul says here. He has a verse that directly relates to this, verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't worry about it. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. That meat was made by God. Doesn't matter what the butcher did to it before. I mean, unless he poisoned it or something like that. But just take the meat and go home. Because Paul knew that food can't corrupt. Because he knew what Jesus had taught. Matthew 15, verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. You see, the Jews had thought that their holy diet of kosher foods would make them holy. That was part of the process of being holy. And Jesus comes and he, pops that bubble that you don't have to eat certain foods to be holy. That's why God gave the vision to Peter in the book of Acts to eat all these unclean things. Paul knows that this meat is not going to do any harm to the believer. So the mature believer does not have to worry about eating meat that's been offered to idols. They are at liberty to eat it. However, eating meat is not the only concern with this subject for the mature believer who is equipped with the knowledge of God. Let's look at verse 7 of this chapter. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. The knowledge that Paul just talked about, that they're just false gods, they're nothing. That knowledge is not in everyone. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. New believers, those who have not had time to attain the knowledge of God's truth, as a more mature believer has had the time to do. The weak, those who are new in the faith. To them, eating this meat could be, they would think, would be sinful. Maybe even dangerous from their pagan, past pagan superstitions. For the weaker believer to see another believer, especially one who is more mature than they, maybe even someone who is a leader in the church or someone they look up to in the church, for them to see them eating meat, it could damage the new believer's faith. It could pull them back into idol worship, falsely believing that idol worship and believing in Christ are somehow connected. So does this danger of offending a new believer affect the liberty of the mature believer when it comes to something like eating meat? Let's go back to the beginning, chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Knowledge is great. We are commanded to take in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is great. But knowledge without being balanced with love is not a good thing. There can be people who completely know, or at least they think they know, everything about the Bible, what it teaches. And I have found some people that have some great knowledge of what this book says. But at the same time, some of these people are not very loving, kind, and patient. They like to look down upon others, critical about others, and judge others. Knowledge alone puffs people up. Yes, we are commanded to take knowledge in, but knowledge in itself can puff a person up, make them very prideful. Now, a true believer who is seeking Christ and taking the knowledge in for the right reason, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God should humble us. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. There will be some in the church that think they have it all figured out. They know it all. Actually, if a person thinks this way, the verse is proving the exact opposite. If they think they know everything, it says there in the verse, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Where does it stay humble about how much knowledge we have? These kinds of people feel their knowledge permits them to look down upon others, to be judgmental, to be unkind, unloving. A person who does not care about offending or hurting others in the church with their personal actions or opinions. So the example we have today in today's passage, eating meat offered to idols. The knowledge that the meat is not evil, the liberty in Christ for the believer to eat that meat is there, but it could quickly change from a liberty into a sinful action by the mature believer. Let's go to verse 9. He says, but beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours to eat the meat become a stumbling block to those who are weak, those who do not have the knowledge that you do, that are new in the faith. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol's in an idol's temple, because a lot of the temples had a diner, an eating place outside where they'd take the meat from the temple sacrifice, take it out, cook it, and sell it. So there's like a cafe, a restaurant outside the temple. Paul's saying, listen, you have the knowledge knowing that this temple is, it's nothing, the meat is nothing, and they serve the best barbecue in town. So you go there and you sit down to eat. You have that freedom, you have that liberty. But if a weaker brother sees you eating, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wow. So my liberty to eat the meat now becomes a sinful act. Not just against the weaker brother, but also Christ. So on one hand, we have the knowledge of the truth that eating meat offered to idols is not sinful. But on the other hand, if a weaker believer sees us doing this, since his or her knowledge is less than our own, the weaker believer is damaged by our liberty. Our liberty now becomes a sinful act. So, wow, what are we supposed to do? Do you take the liberty or not? Well, Paul's quite clear in the next verse, 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I hate this verse. I love meat. But what Paul is stating here is that Paul's knowledge of his liberties in Christ does not outweigh his love for others. He would greatly forego his freedoms to make sure no one is hurt by him. Give me liberty or give me Christ. Paul would rather have Christ. Paul is showing the heart of Christ here, the Christ who humbled himself and became a man, leaving behind his exalted position as God the Son. The freedoms he had as God being limiting himself to being confined into a human body. Giving up his freedom to even defend himself when he was lied about at his trials. Remaining silent as a sheep before its shears. Giving up his life that we may live. Loving us more than his own life. There are three key words in this passage we must consider when looking at our liberties in Christ. They are knowledge, love, and conscience. Let's look at the first one, knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. True knowledge, that's what the word is. And the word brings clarity to us to see and understand God better. Our understanding and vision of God should grow as we study this word, this book. The knowledge should come in and as we get a better picture of how great and awesome God is, we should also get a clearer view of who we are compared to him. Who are we that he should even know our name or care about us? But he does. So our vision and thoughts have got to grow, but we see ourselves clearly, and it should humble us. It should make us thankful. It should grow our love for Him. And if our love for Him grows, our love for others will grow as well. The knowledge of the glory of God should change who we are. Knowledge is beautiful and a true blessing, but we should never let our knowledge trump love. Ephesians 3. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there's people that are willing to, they want knowledge. They want to grow an understanding of God and the things of God. But they don't want discipleship. They want to know, but they don't want to do. And God says, no. Knowledge is good, but knowledge by itself will puff you up, make you prideful, judgmental. But if we take the knowledge of God and let it humble us, and our main characteristic is loving each other, love passes knowledge. Knowledge can only bring a certain amount of understanding. But allowing the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit to flood your heart and soul will bring a deeper understanding of God than the knowledge can bring on its own by its, just by itself. Finally, Acts 24, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. So there are times when I might forego a liberty in Christ. There are times when I have the knowledge that I have the right to do something. I am free in Christ to do it, but the Holy Spirit tells me it's going to be an offense to somebody that sees you. So I forego that liberty as not to offend another person's conscience, keeping my conscience clear before God. So you say, well, that's all well and good, Pastor, but the example of eating meat is not an issue we deal with today in America. And I praise God for that. I know those cheeseburgers yesterday at the golf thing were good. I didn't put anything on it, I just ate it. So what are some of the liberties, issues, that we deal with today in church here in America that might cause an offense to a weaker believer? What do you think the number one liberty we have in Christ that has issues on both, some people on both sides of this liberty that causes a lot of contention in the church? What do you think it is? Shout it out. Alcohol. Drinking alcohol. Is drinking alcohol a sin? There is not one scripture from the old to the new that says drinking alcohol is a sin, not to do it. There are many warnings. Please don't cut me off. Don't interrupt me. There are many warnings to Scripture, in Scripture about alcohol and the effects it can have. But the letter of the law is, drinking is not a sin. Now, drinking to excess, getting drunk, is condemned in Scripture. Can't do it. That is sinful. But drinking is not a sin. But not all have that understanding. So should you use that liberty? Well, some will and some won't. That is between your conscience and God. No one in here should judge anyone when it comes to drinking alcohol. You don't have the right to judge each other. I know some who judge believers for drinking, but then you see that believer speeding past you on the highway. I know some who drink and look down on the ones who don't as less mature believers and pity them. You're just not as mature as me. It is a liberty people have in Christ. Now, for you, you think, no, it's okay. If you think it's bad and it's sinful, that's okay. That's what God's convicted you on for your life. Then you follow that and you be obedient to that. But don't judge others for doing it. And if you do it, don't judge those who don't do it. It's a liberty. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? You might offend somebody. We're going to get to about that here in a second as well. Here's another subject. Movies. Does a believer have the liberty to see an R-rated movie? Yes, they do. It's not listed in Scripture. And some Christians do and some don't. If you're in the camp where seeing an R-rated movie is sinful, what do you watch at home? Those who go and see an R-rated movie, have you really taken that before God to see if your viewing of the movie is really an offense to Him? Or are you just ignoring the Holy Spirit because you want to see the movie? Again, liberties in Christ. Those things not specifically addressed in Scripture. Is your conscience without offense before God? You know you're not offending God with your liberty. And you're not offending men. You know you're not offending a weaker believer. Then embrace your freedoms in Christ. Embrace them. But if the Holy Spirit testifies to your conscience that you are offending God or a man, woman, new believer, then you should be willing to forego that liberty out of love for God and for others. Give me liberty or give me Christ. Now let me clarify one more aspect on this topic. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. The word weak there, it's talking about a new believer. A person who has come into the faith, who does not have the time to take it in the full knowledge that you have taken it. So they're weak in understanding what is right and what's wrong. That's what this is talking about. It is not talking about those who have been a believer for years, maybe even decades, who have neglected or refused to grow in the true knowledge of God through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word. No, their knowledge of the Christian faith is based more on man's traditions, church traditions, or their personal views and likes. You can have your personal views and likes, but you cannot put those traditions and views on other believers. This is our authority, the Word of God. You can have what you personally like and personally do, but you cannot put those on others. And many things have become church traditions that are not scriptural. Some have neglected the true calling of God, which is sanctification through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, so they can have true faith, true knowledge, true understanding, and truly be able to love people. There are things let me list a few of them. I I have had people tell me, and I can tell when someone's giving me just an excuse why they don't want to go to church. I've done this long enough to know when people are just giving me, you know, bad excuses. But I have had people that were speaking from the heart tell me, I don't have anything proper to wear to come to church. I don't have the right clothes. And I find that totally appalling, offensive, disgusting. That some church or some Christian has made people feel they can't come to Christ, come to His church that He gave His life for, because they're not dressed the right way. Why are we looking on the outside? Why are we judging people unfit? I hope that doesn't happen in here, ever. I don't mind seeing people. If people want to wear a suit and tie and a dress, great. That's your tradition. That's your style. But if someone wants to come in here in flip-flops and a t-shirt, shorts, great. Great. Who cares? God doesn't look on the outside. God looks at the heart. Why are we looking on the outside? It's an ugliness that causes us not to be able to fulfill the mission, the cause of Christ, because we get our traditions and our likes and our our opinions mixed up with the word of God. And we bring it into the church and make it part of the church. There are others, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into them. But if someone's been in church for years, but they have neglected personal study from this, their faith is not based in this knowledge, their conduct is not based in this knowledge, and their conduct is judgmental, critical, they're disconnected, discontented in the church constantly, if that's the type of person they are, that is not what this verse is talking about. Because you're going to offend that kind of person probably all the time. And you're not even going to be trying to offend them. But they'll find something offensive with someone or some part of the church on a consistent basis. We don't go about trying to offend anybody. But there's sometimes that they don't let you get away without offending them. In that case, we need to look to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. If someone tells you they're offended with you, don't lash back at them and go, well, I'm offended with you. Why are you judging me? And blah, 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 and it gets so big. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. There are going to be times we don't understand, and maybe we don't even agree with each other about a cigar and overeating, or a movie and a beer. Those things don't matter. That doesn't matter. I don't care how you're dressed when you come through those doors. You want to dress up? Great. Go for it. Doesn't make you any more holy, and I don't think people that dress up are thinking that. But it's just, that's the way they grew up. But if you want to come through that door in shorts and flip-flops, great. It doesn't make you more holy either. We got to get back to just loving each other. Stop judging one another on things that are not dictated in Scripture. If you have a personal opinion and likes, fine. Keep it to yourself. Don't put it on others. We put the word of God on people. Disciples, obey this. Plain and simple. You can have strong opinions on subjects. That's fine. And you can share them in love. But do not put them on other people and do not judge other people that fall short of your opinion. We have to remain loving. That's why people don't want to come to churches. They feel condemned when they walk through the door because people are judging them. Continue to love and show patience. Try to be at peace with everyone. But there are times when it seems you can do nothing right in some people's eyes. Even though you are operating in love and true knowledge of God's word and your liberties in Christ. Try to keep your conscience clear before God by being led by the Holy Spirit. Since there will be people that will be judging you no matter what you do, people that are continually discontented with what you do and how you do things, don't worry about offending them. As long as you are taking in the knowledge of God for yourself and you're applying with study and you're being tuned into the Holy Spirit and you're trying to walk your best with love, when you make a mistake, confess it, claim it, deal with it. But, you know, there's times when you're not doing anything and there have been weeks that I have just offended people throughout my life. But here as a pastor, I offend somebody at least once a week. I kid you not. Sometimes more. Never intentional. And if I ever cross the line, I have apologized to people when I was wrong and I was sinful. I'm not above that. I'm still human. But I don't ever go out of the way as pastor to offend people with my teachings or anything else. But I end up offending people. I can't help that. I do my best not to offend those who are new in the faith or completely unbelievers. But when I offend people who have been sitting in the church, who have been Christians three times longer than I've been alive, well, not even, I'm older than that now, two times, but they've been sitting in church longer than I've been a Christian, and they get offended with a teaching or something from God's word, or I don't meet their personal approval opinion, I don't want to offend them, but I don't care about offending them at the same time. I want us to be loving to each other, kind to each other, letting the Holy Spirit rule our hearts with love, overlooking insignificant things, just loving each other, being family. And that'll come through the proper study of the Word, which again, 82% of Christians neglect. So maybe that's why we have such a problem in churches with people being judgmental and legalistic. But through the proper study of the Word, which tunes us into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes that Word, renews our mind, restores our soul, and the Spirit will guide us in all truth. And through that, the love for God and love for one another will be produced. Last closing verse, John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. The knowledge that God has given us to be like his Son, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to allow love to reign in our lives, to be like Christ. The Holy Spirit is tasked to give it to us. When we open it up and we spend time seeking the knowledge of God so we may know God better, that we may serve God better, that we may love God better, that we may love others better, that we be changed into not who we are, which many times is judgmental and legalistic and tradition, but we can be transformed by the Word that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, where we can have our worldliness replaced with godliness, where we can have our unlovingness replaced with love, our selfishness replaced with caring about others. When we turn and take that knowledge plus the Holy Spirit, then we will understand what liberties we can partake in and what liberties we should let go. Remember, do we love the cause of Christ and others more than our liberties in Christ? Let us get away from judging one another on things not addressed in Scripture, but are more rooted in personal feelings, church traditions, and man's traditions. Let us just love one another. But always beware. Your liberties may cause a new believer to stumble. We should always have that mindset. The love is more important than our liberty. So three things to take away today. Liberties in Christ are to be used wisely. Your liberties do not come before loving God and others. Be willing to sacrifice your liberties in Christ if needed. Let me give you another example as we close. Ladies, let's say we put together a mission trip just for the ladies. You guys be on board for that? Well, you're not a lady, but... Okay, ladies, we're going to put you guys all together on a bus, put you on a plane. We're going to send you to Afghanistan. Now, in Christ, you have freedom, do you not? Do you have to cover yourself from head to toe so no man can see you? Do you have to do that? No. According to Christianity, do you have to do that? No. You have freedom to wear normal clothes and to go out in public. You're equal with men. But in that country, they have customs and traditions that women don't have those rights. So what do, ladies? Do you go there and get off the plane and go, "Freedom's in Christ. We will not put on robes." Or would you put on robes as not to offend those who you're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you forego your freedoms and put on robes? Yeah. That's the whole point here, the whole principle. Inside the church, stop judging each other for things that are just personal views on your own. Stop looking down on each other. Let's just love each other. Your freedoms in Christ, embrace them. Unless the Holy Spirit tells you your freedom is hurting a new believer or maybe an unbeliever. Understand there's people in church that are going to be offended with everything you do and constantly complaining. Try to get along with them as best you can. But don't let them control your conduct. You let God do that. And finally, be willing to lay your liberties down for the cause of Christ, whatever that may be. We know what the cause is, but what he calls us to, we just don't always know. Give me liberties or give me Christ. That is the question. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the liberties. We thank you that we are free indeed, free from the law. It was our schoolmaster, but now it has brought us to you and we are in you. And those who are in Christ are free from the law. Lord, we're also free from man's traditions, church traditions, those things that are not dictated in Scripture. Why would we let anyone put a yoke of bondage again on us after we've been freed from the law? Lord, help us as brothers and sisters understand we're going to see and think differently on subjects. But what's most important is that we have common faith and love in you. That you, our faith in you and what you did on the cross is what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can choose to disagree and live our lives in those areas not dictated in Scripture, those liberties. We can live differently and still love each other, get along. But Lord, too many churches have made people feel unwelcomed. Too many churches have put their traditions before the Word or made it equal with the Word. Lord, we do have to share the truth. And some people don't want to hear the truth about sin. But sharing the truth and letting them know about the gospel is not judging them. It's loving them, warning them. But there are other things, Lord, that we have all probably been guilty of, judging each other and judging others. And Lord, I ask you just to forgive us. Forgive us for that. And help us, Lord, to be loving. We don't look on the outside. We're more concerned with the soul. Lord, let us love you and let us love others. The two greatest commandments. Let us be faithful to take the knowledge in. We need the knowledge. But knowledge that does not puff us up. But knowledge balanced with love. With the guidance and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The sanctification. That we will be knowledgeable. But we will be loving on top of it. We pray these things in your holy and blessed name. Amen.